And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help this verse to mean something to us, that that would be our one desire, to know you and to see your beauty and to dwell in your house all the days of our lives. I know we all have lost loved ones, Lord. I pray that you would give them another opportunity today to hear the gospel and to be saved. I pray, dear Lord, you would help us now as we open the Word of God to see you and to glorify you and to honor and magnify Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're back in Exodus this morning, Exodus 25. Exodus 25. I promise we'll move on after this week into these first nine verses, but there's so much here. And the Lord continues to speak to my heart about not rushing through things as we study the Word of God. And it's so easy to want to get to the Ark of the Covenant, to the mercy seat, and to the golden candlestick. But there's other things that we can learn from God if we'll just slow down. And that's one thing that's hard for me, is to slow down as I'm reading the Word of God. And sometimes I slow down too far, and people are, okay, let's move on. But we're going to spend one more week here in these first nine verses as we begin in chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. He shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." God has given instructions to Moses on to build the tabernacle. I'm going to draw your attention back to verse 8, and it says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Have you ever been in this never-ending loop, especially if you've raised children, you've been in this never-ending loop of a child's questions, why? And you give the child an answer. They're inquisitive. They want to know how things work, or why things work, or why the sky's blue, or why the sun's orange. And, you know, they just have inquisitive minds. So a child wants to know. And they will question why until they receive an answer. But then when they receive the answer from their parents, they'll say, "But why?" And it just continues until that child receives an answer is simplified to their mind and satisfies their inquisitive mind. So we could see that child going, "But why? But why? But why?" Have you ever been in that loop? I know I've been in that loop, and my children have been in that loop, and sometimes even now we're in that loop. But why, God? And that loop will continue with that inquisitive child till either receive the answer that satisfies them, or until the exhausted parent just says, "Because I said so." Nobody in here, I'm sure, ever said that. Or, "I don't know." I use that one a lot. "I don't know." Or, "Now that's enough." Right? We get impatient. And the child just wants to know. He wants to learn. Well, as Christians, we also should have an inquisitive mind about things of God as we read the Scriptures. Now, why was this done? Or why did God allow this to happen? Or why this? Or why that? Or why now? Or why then? Why? The questioning should be done, though, reverently, and not from the standpoint of a rebellious question to God asking about His actions or His motives. We can ask God why, but we must ask it in the right attitude, with the right motive. Not questioning God, but questioning God. Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? God is perfect. There's no question about that. God is perfect. God and His actions and His motives are always pure. They're always holy. They're always right. So we don't need to question His actions or His motives. What we do is we question, "Well, why did this happen this way? Or why did it happen then?" Or, and that, those type of questions. So as we've seen in previous weeks, we understand why the tabernacle was built. For it tells us in the Scriptures in verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary." Why? "That I may dwell among them." God wanted to have a temporary dwelling place among His chosen people. So that is why it was built. But in our minds as an inquisitive child, it's like, why? But why, God? Why did you need a tabernacle? Why did you need a temporary structure? Why did you need to our minds, limit yourself to one location? Did the children of Israel not already have God's presence among them before the tabernacle? Did they not already see God's presence among them in the wilderness? Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? That was God's presence among His children, and it was in the leading of His people when it was moving, and when it was stopped, it was in the center of the camp. So God's presence was already among His people, and all the people could see God's presence among them. So now God tells Moses and commands Moses, "I want a tabernacle built, and I'm going to dwell there among my people." Well, we can see the tabernacle as it's finished in the center of the camp, but it is a limited access to God. The Holy of Holies could only be entered one time a year by the high priest. And the holy place could only be entered in by the Levites. Now, the outer court could be entered in because that's where they gave their offerings. But it was a limited access. And here they had God's presence before the tabernacle amongst them. So why, God, must you have a tabernacle? Why must the tabernacle be built? Before an individual can be saved, they must first realize they cannot save themselves. You have to come to the realization that you're lost, that you're a sinner, and that you're on the way to hell. Adam, if we go all the way back to the beginning of time, Adam had to learn this lesson. Once he sinned, he thought he could cover his sin with a self-made fig leaf. And this is a representation of self-righteousness. Works, if you will. He is working to cover his sin by his own hands. God came down, just as always, to fellowship with Adam in the cool of the evening. And as normally, Adam was, though not there. He had sinned and now was hiding from God. Well, that's a foolish thing in itself. But God ignored Adam's fig leaf and all of his craftiness and all of his handiwork, and pronounced the curse upon Adam and upon all of his offspring. Then, and only then, did God show Adam the only way of taking care of sin. He took an animal, and he slew it, and he took the skins of the bloody animals and clothed Adam and his wife with the substitutionary skins, the offering that was a blood offering. The children of Israel also had to learn this same lesson. Upon their arrival at Mount Sinai, back in Exodus 19, if you want to follow with me, we'll be there for skipping through the Scriptures here for just a moment. In Exodus 19, their first arrival was at chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "In the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, and the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, and they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Here they are at Mount Sinai. They're going to be here for 11 months. Moses immediately goes up in verse 3 to Mount of Sinai, where God told him to come back and worship Him. You go back to Exodus 3, you see that, where God promised he would come back and worship God on this same mount where the burning bush was. And through verse 4 through 7 of chapter 19, God reveals to Moses a conditional promise for the children of Israel. If they will obey my voice, the word ye there is used, and you see the word ye, that's plural. That means more than one. Ye, that's talking about all the children of Israel, not Moses only, but ye, the children of Israel. If ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me among all people, a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. So it was a conditional promise. Moses comes down from the mount, relays the message of God to the children of Israel in verse 8, and the children of Israel respond this way. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." We can't do all that the Lord says. It's humanly impossible. We are sinful creatures. We can go back to Adam and see that. Moses, though, then prepares the people for God to speak to them. And that's when we come down to Exodus chapter 20, which we all know is the chapter where the Ten Commandments are given. In Exodus chapter 20, God comes down and His cloud of smoke covers the Mount Sinai and the thunders and the lightnings, and God speaks audibly so the children of Israel can hear the Ten Commandments. So the first giving of the Ten Commandments is given audibly to the children of Israel by God Himself. Verse 18, the people say, "Oh, Moses, you go speak to God. We can't hear God lest we die again, lest we die." So they step back from hearing God's voice and say, "Moses, we can't handle this. You go intercede for us and bring us back." Then the rest of chapter 20 of Exodus through chapter 23, all of chapter 23, Moses draws near to the presence of God, and God gives Moses the instructions for the moral and the social laws governing the individual and national life. And we've talked about those things in this setting before. But then we come to chapter 24 of Exodus. And in chapter 24, Moses is going to record all the words of the Lord, the words of the social and the moral law. And he's going to build an altar, and he's going to offer blood sacrifices to God. That's in chapter 24 of the book of Exodus. Verse 7, after the blood offerings have been offered to God, verse 7 records the response of God's people again. And they say, "All that the Lord has said we will do," and they add to it this time, "and be obedient." We're going to do everything God says, and we're going to be obedient doing it. Right attitude towards doing it. Not just doing it because we have to, because God said to. We're going to have the right attitude by doing. We can't do that. The children of Israel couldn't do that. That's an impossibility because of our sinful nature, carnal nature. In chapter 24, verses 9 through 18, Moses goes up into the Mount of Sinai, and there he stays for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we all know what happens at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights. God looks down and says, "You need to get down there, the pen. The people have sinned against you." Moses goes down, breaks the Ten Commandments. They're down there worshiping a golden calf. That's another time we'll look at that. But that's the sort of the synopsis of what's going on. So why was a tabernacle pattern given to Moses, and it was given to Moses during this 40-day and 40-night period? Why must a tabernacle be built? Because just as the children of Israel were a sinful people, so too are all of humanity. And we must realize that we cannot come before a holy God in our own merits, in our own righteousness, in our own fig leaves to cover our sins. We must come by the work of an innocent, unblemished, perfect, willing substitute. Jesus Christ is the only one that would fill this need. And the tabernacle and all its parts and all its pieces spoke outwardly and inwardly of His sacrificial and substitutionary work on the cross of Calvary. Thousands of years before He ever came, the tabernacle spoke of Jesus Christ coming. So if we look at, but why? Why, God, do we need a tabernacle? Why do we need this structure? We already have Your presence among us because God wants to show His people Jesus is coming. There is one better. If you go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, there is one coming that is better than all. The whole book of Hebrews is Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the law, Jesus is better than the prophets, Jesus is better than Moses, Jesus is better than Aaron, Jesus is better than the angels. It's a better sacrifice because it's a perfect sacrifice. Well, the children of Israel could not grasp that entirely in their head until they saw sacrifices given over and over and over. And they look and they see the articles that are being built and the things that those represent, they all represented Christ. So now the children of Israel, as they come and worship God at the tabernacle, it's pointing forward to the cross, to that one sacrifice that was coming, that was perfect, that would end all other sacrifices. And as us, we can look back at the tabernacle and to the temple, and we can see Christ through that as it makes its way through history to the cross of Calvary. So if we notice quickly the order of the giving of the tabernacle and its pattern, we go to chapter 25 as we've been there, and chapter 25 through chapter 31, or chapter 25, we really have the pattern given, and as it goes through 31, the pattern is detailed. Here is the details of what each item is going to look like and how it's going to be built. Go back and read those things, especially just the golden candlestick. And you see all the different designs that God wants on that candle. It's not just a candlestick. It has meaning. It has knobs, and it has arms, and it has the candle holders, and it has just multiple pieces to this candlestick, just that one piece alone. And that was in the pattern that was in heaven. And Moses was told it has to be exactly like the pattern, because every piece spoke of Christ. To its nth degree, it spoke of Christ. So if we notice the order, Exodus 25 through 31, the pattern's given. But what happens before Exodus 25? Before the proceeding of the instruction of the building of the tabernacle, the law is given. Exodus 20, the law is given. And then Exodus 35 through Exodus 40, the construction is recorded of all the items of the tabernacle. It records all the building of these instruments and these items and these articles, and the weaving of the thread and the tents and the door. However, preceding chapter 35 and chapter 34 is the reoccurrence, the repetition, if you will, of the story of the giving of the law and Israel's failure to keep the law. So each time the tabernacle is spoken of in Exodus, preceding that is talked about the law. Exodus 19 through 24 is really the laws given. And the law was given, though, to show Israel and all mankind their inability to keep God's commandments. It's impossible. We cannot, you know, even the children of Israel said, all that the Lord says we will do and be obedient. We can't do that. And it became very obvious they could not keep the law. So that's the order of the tabernacle. Then you look at the Israelites and their self-righteousness, as we've already spoken. Exodus 24:3, they said, all that the Lord has says, we will do. That's self-righteousness. That's puffed up. That's proud. That's pride. We can do it. No, we can't. That was witnessed as Moses was on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. They'd already broke the first three commandments. How little did they know and understand about their very own hearts and their very own abilities in Exodus 24:3. But then you notice God's man. God always has a man in time. In Exodus 24 and verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He didn't want to lose anything that God had shown him. And he wrote the words of the Lord. And he rose up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he is giving the proper sacrifice to God that God has outlined. An altar built without instruments, hewn out of stone. It should be given with the right attitude and the right offering, and it must be a blood offering. Moses here recognizes how blind and foolish the Israelites were. And he quickly makes an atonement for their sins here on this altar. Only by a blood sacrifice could they be atoned. Now, this didn't take away their sins. It only covered their sins. Every year, or every sacrifice they would give, it would just cover their sins and cover their sins. When Jesus came, He took away sin. Notice, though, the people's response in chapter 24 and verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient with the right attitude." They still didn't understand the offering. They didn't understand the blood. They didn't understand the why. They still thought that though through their good works, through their own righteousness, through their own merits, through their own strength, they could obey God. Totally. You cannot. I love what Moses says though in verse 8. Exodus 24 and verse 8. Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "Behold the blood. Look at the blood. It's all about the blood. Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." It was a blood covenant. But he says, "Behold the blood." What Israel was needing was grace and mercy, not their own righteousness and works. So now Moses is called up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses comes down from the mount, what did he bring back with him? He brought back the tablets of stone, did he not? The first set. He brings back the Ten Commandments. He brought back the law. And the law says, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." And the people were all saying, "Oh, we will do and be obedient." But the law is condemning. The law is judging, says, "You didn't keep this one, you didn't keep this one, you didn't keep this one." You go back to the words of Christ. It's not just keeping the article of the law as it's written. It's talking about in its all-encompassing of even you think of someone, of murdering someone. I know none of us have probably done that, but maybe we've gotten a little angry, or maybe we've maybe not even said a lie out loud, but we've thought it. Or our covetousness, boy, our country is covetousness today. We are breaking the Ten Commandments today in our country, in our homes, in our lives. And we, like the Israelites, say, "Well, we can do that. We can be obedient. All the Lord has said, we will do." Moses comes down from the mount because God sent him down. And as he comes down, he sees what God sees. And he saw the people in their hysteria, in their immorality, as they're worshiping this golden calf that Aaron has molded and made for them. As they said, "Make us a God that we can worship." And Aaron says something to the nature of, "Behold the gods that brought you out of Egypt." No, that's not the God that brought them out of Egypt. That's not the God that pulled back the Red Sea. That's not the God that fed them man in the wilderness. That's not the God that got water out of a rock. When Moses comes down from the mount, he brings back with him the law. But yet he brings back something far better. With the law, he is bringing back the pattern of the tabernacle. For in the 40 days and 40 nights Moses is in Mount Sinai in the presence of God, yes, God gives him the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger, but he also gives him the pattern of the tabernacle, Exodus 25, verse 9. And when he comes down with the law, he's coming down with the law on one side and the pattern of the tabernacle on the other. And he's coming down with this pattern of the tabernacle because it was a picture of the law on one side, and this is a picture of grace on the other. The plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, where this law is just the judgment of Christ, now we have the pattern of tabernacle, which is the salvation through Christ. It was a picture of our Redeemer. It was a picture of the substitute lamb. The tabernacle with its blood from top to bottom and end to end, from altar to mercy seat. If Moses had only brought back the commandments and the law of God, Israel and all of mankind would have no hope. We cannot keep the law. As many times as we want to say, all that the Lord has done, we will do and be obedient, we cannot do that. You can say as many times as you want a day, you cannot keep it. We are a sinful creature. If we were not, we would not have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. Paul would not say, oh, wretched man that I am. Moses brought back the hope. And it was through the tabernacle. Let's just look at a few verses about this hope. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. We could go to numerous places in the Scriptures. Let's just look at a few. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, Christ's mercy. He saved us, and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Not by works of our own righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Now we could read the whole chapter here. Romans chapter 8, let's just look at one verse, verse 3. For what the law could not do. What? The law could not do everything? No, the law couldn't save us. The law was pointed to show us that, hey, you can't keep the law. You need a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. You need a Savior. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh through the cross, through the work of the cross. Go back to Romans 4 and verse number 5. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, His faith is counted for righteousness. We can't just read that. Look, go back to verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could be puffed up. He could be prideful. Look what I've done. But not before God. He could do that before men, but he could not do that before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He had faith. Abraham had faith. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's what we were before we were saved, we were the ungodly. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, just as we today in the age of grace are saved by faith. And they all looked towards the cross, toward the blood of Calvary, towards Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Now hold your place, or go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quickly. We'll read just a few verses. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. You cannot be saved. I cannot be saved without the shedding of blood. And it's not the shedding of goats and lambs and bulls and calves. It's the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Only by Him may we be saved. So as the people keep saying, we will do, we will do, we will do, God says, it's already finished. It's finished. The work is done. It's been done from the beginning of time. From the foundations of the world, Christ was slain. It was already planned. It was already plotted out. God said, my son will be the sacrifice. So why is the tabernacle given? Why is it built? Why did it have to be built? Why do, as in our feeble minds, limit the availability of God? God says, there's only one way to me. It's not all this. There's only one way to me. And the way to me is through the door of the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there was only one door. Jesus Christ is the door. And as you enter the door, the way, which is Christ, and you enter the door, you're immediately confronted with the altar, the brazen altar, the cross of Calvary. You go further, and the laver is there, the cleansing of the word of Christ. You go into the holy of place and you see the table of incense and the table of showbread and the golden candlestick. He's the way of light. He is the bread of life. He is a sweet savor of intercessory prayer to God for us. And you enter into the holy of holies and you see the Ark of the Covenant. And what is in the Ark of the Covenant but the law? And the rod of Aaron that budded and the pot of manna. And those are great symbols of the history of Israel. But there's one final piece of the tabernacle that many people forego of talking about. And it's the most important piece. It's the mercy seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat is where the blood was poured. And that mercy seat covers the law and is a picture of the grace of Christ. Where His blood covers the law for once and for all. Not that shedding of blood one time a year on the Day of Atonement by the priest that only atoned for their sins until the next year. Not only for his sin, but the sin of the people. Christ entered into the Holy of Holies and put His blood on the mercy seat, and He covered the law for all of eternity. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the tabernacle. People will say, today, tomorrow, the future, and in the past, we will do, we will do, we will do all that God has said, and be obedient. God says, it's finished. It is finished. Just believe on my Son. That's why the tabernacle was given, to point people to Christ. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, every item in the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. Every, from the sockets, to the bars, to the boards, to the floor, to the ceiling, and its seven layers, to the articles of every instrument in the tabernacle, everything points to an attribute of Christ. Showing people that Jesus is coming. And it's a blood sacrifice that must be given so that you might believe by faith in Him. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for recording and preserving these things, these truths in the Word of God for us. Help us now to study them with an open eye, open heart, and allow You to speak to our hearts and lives. Thank You, Lord, for we can get excited about things in the Old Testament. Thank You, Lord, that we can see You through these things. And it just should stir our hearts to know we have what a great Savior that we have, that is concerned for our souls. And Lord, I pray that You would bless now and help us the remainder of this day and the remainder of this morning, dear Lord, to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, to lift Him up, to make much of Jesus. Bless our pastor and help him. In Jesus' name, amen.